Ask, seek, knock. Or the title will be this: Ask, seek, knock, God provides. Or you could put it into kind of a song or a chant, and it'll help you remember. Ask, seek, knock, God provides. 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 I'll never be a rapper, I know. That's the lesson. We're going to take it from two places: Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, and Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. Those are the two portions we're going to look at. And then we're going to look at the context of these verses in the Scripture and the meaning of this teaching, ask, seek, knock, in the context that it was written in Matthew. Now, Matthew and Luke were actually written about 50, 60 years after the events happened. They weren't like a movie recording, here's a newsreel of what happened. But they walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, Jesus died, rose again, and they were busy sharing the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit directed them to write these things down. They had notes, they kept notes. A lot of you guys keep notes as people are preaching or you read the Scripture and read. They had notes they would refer to. They'd talk to each other and did the research to make sure they got it right, and then they wrote it down. And now what's important is what they wrote. It's also important the context that they wrote it in. Because sometimes when you say something over here, and this means something different if you know this first, than not. For example, this morning, before the first service started, Greg said something, and Arnold said, no, that's not right. That's not true. Nope, you got that wrong, Greg. You got it wrong completely. And you see, the problem was Arnold didn't hear Greg say, at the practice I said this, but now I'm saying something else. See, Arnold didn't hear that first little phrase, at the practice I said. So when Greg was saying this and this and this and this, and Arnold was disagreeing with him because he hadn't heard, on Thursday I said, but today I say. You see? So context changes everything. If you don't know what was said before it, then all of a sudden what is said doesn't make any sense. And so Scripture, context, context, context. What is the meaning of it? And so we read before a portion and after a portion, and then things start to become clear. But we'll begin with reading the portion. Now I'm going to give you the heads up. I did not give the earlier service a heads up. I'm giving you the heads up. After I've read these two portions, I'm going to ask you, what is the key difference from Matthew's recording and Luke's recording of this event? Okay, I'm going to read them. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Luke chapter 7, verses 9 to 13. Same story, different perspective. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What's the difference? There is a difference. I even gave you the warning. I told you, listen for it. Luke says you will get the Holy Spirit. What does Matthew say? Good gifts. Isn't that neat? So if we just read Matthew and we say good gifts, good gifts. Oh, I'm going to get a new job. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get this. And I'm going to get all these, yada, yada, yada. And Luke says you're going to get the Holy Spirit. See, in Christ, there's only good gifts. All the solutions and answers and hope of life in life is in Christ. And that's paramount. We need to understand that. In Christ? And the answer is in the Holy Spirit. So we say, how long is it going to be cold? You know? The answer is in Jesus. Did you know that? To the weather? Let me explain. There's no problem you can give me that I cannot show you that the answer is Jesus Christ. The Sunday school kids get it right. When they answer, they say Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus. There's no, you see, sometimes in BC, they got these bugs that eat the trees all the time. And the reason they can't kill those bugs, because it doesn't get cold enough for long enough. You make it cold enough long enough, it'll kill those bugs and the trees will do much better. Better for the environment. Huh. Caterpillars, they come here and they just eat, or you will walk, they're squishy, they're icky, they're terrible. Then all of a sudden the weather does what it does, and the tent caterpillars think they want to come out. When they want to come out, they freeze to death, done, finished. Huh. Isn't that wonderful? I'm just saying, God's in charge, God's in control, He knows what He's doing. And I'm curious to see, 6 months from now, what will the weather people point back to say, you know, because it was so cold and miserable, this good thing is happening. It's there. I know it is, I just don't see it yet. But I know it's there. Because that's my Jesus. That's how He works. There's always hope in Christ. There's always hope. So, ask, seek, knock. The context. Now, I just want to refer to, there's a portion in James chapter 4, verse 3. For the people who don't, who say, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking, I'm not getting, I'm not getting, I'm not getting. And James addresses this. He says, for those of you who find yourself not getting, he says, you may be asking with the wrong motives. You may be asking so that you can have for yourself. So you can use for yourself. You may be asking with wrong motives. So when I'm with people, when I listen to people talking about their situation or their problems, when I listen to people rejoicing, I'm always listening for where's Jesus? You tell me all your problems and I'll listen, but I want to know, is Jesus Lord? You could be in the middle of the craziest mess possible, and I'm listening. Is Jesus Lord? We're in Rwanda. And I sit with a family member, and he tells me of how his family was butchered. And I listen to the story. And what am I listening for? Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus Lord? You say, how hard can you be? How cruel can you be? Well, if Jesus isn't Lord, then you're really cruel, because now there's no hope. But in Christ, there's always hope. And it's amazing. When you listen to the ones who are thriving, it's because Jesus is Lord. They declare Jesus is Lord. I don't understand all this. I don't get all this. But Jesus is Lord. Now we got something to build on. We get offended. We don't forgive. Is Jesus Lord? Okay, so we're looking in Matthew chapter 7. God provides. Ask, seek, knock. This is what asking looks like. When our kids were younger and we were preparing food and they're playing outside and they smell the food and the food smells really good. Woohoo! So their hunger starts kicking in, and so they'll come running inside, and they will ask, hey, can I have an apple? Can I have a banana? Can I have a peach? Can I have a candy? Can I have? They're asking. And then, to which we say, no, supper's in half an hour. Okay, and they run inside and play. It's no big deal. I asked my kids something, why do you keep asking? Well, sometimes you might give in, you know, you never know. But the point of it is asking wasn't that serious a thing. It's just asking. Now in here when the scripture says ask, seek, knock, it says ask and keep asking. The Lord says seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. That's what the words mean in the Greek, not because I know Greek, but I know people who do. And they tell me that's true. And I have a wonderful computer program that tells me that's true. Ask and keep asking. So you know how when your kids come and ask and they ask and they ask and they ask and you go like, oh, jeepers. Quit asking already. No. They're not going to quit asking until they get. That's what the Lord says. Keep asking. Then somebody will say, what a mean God that he'll make you keep asking. Or other people say, why do I need to pray and ask if God knows everything I need or want anyway? Well, it's interesting. Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden, asking God if he'd remove this cup that was from him. He was asking, seeking, and knocking, all three. You'll understand that in a minute. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times, asking the Lord to heal him. And the Lord each time says, my grace is sufficient for you. So we have 2 examples biblically of people who kept asking and kept seeking. Jesus certainly knew that God knew what was going to happen. I would think, yes. The Apostle Paul had a fairly good understanding and relationship with the Lord. And we have these 2 examples of people who asked and kept asking, who sought and kept seeking, and who knocked and kept knocking. So if Paul had to do it and Jesus did it, that's good enough for me. I'm going to keep asking, I'm going to keep seeking, and I'm going to keep knocking. And you never know what might happen. You know, we just had this crazy flight. To get from Rwanda to here, Rwanda is 7 hours ahead of us. Not only 7 hours ahead of us, but it's 7 hours further south from us on the time change. It's a 7-hour time change, and the distance you have to travel to get a 7-hour time change is from one side of Canada to the other side of Canada. That's how far you got to travel. But that's times 2, because we go that far south also. It's just a crazy trip to go to or from Rwanda. And they got these planes that are designed for close, intimate fellowship. Do you know what I'm saying? And so I said in Rwanda, I said to the Lord, I says, it would be nice if we could have, you know, bump us to first class or someplace, a seat that's got a little more room. Because for 10 hours, we fly from Rwanda to Brussels. 10 hours. Then we have a 5-hour break. Then we have a 7.5-hour flight to Montreal. Then we have a 5-hour break. Then we have a 3.5-hour flight to Winnipeg. It's just, it gets to you after a while. It's not that glamorous when you're trying to do that. So I ask the Lord, and asking is like this, ask. He said, no, Dave, that's knocking. No, that's not knocking. You'll understand in a minute what knocking is. This is asking. Anybody there? Anybody there? Oh, no? Oh, okay. So I ask the Lord, is it possible? And sometimes we get, sometimes we don't. That's fine, but we ask. So then we getting on the plane, we says, what are the chances of us having a nice spacious seat? And he says, well, it doesn't really matter. There's hardly anybody on the plane. You're going to have 4 seats to yourself. Ha, ha, ha. I said, that's really good news. And the attendant says, it is if you're a passenger. It's not if you own the airplane. See, my good news is your bad news, right? But we stretched out. 4 seats to myself. How cool is that? Who needs first class? From Montreal to Winnipeg, they've always got that really cozy, compact plane, I call them. It's a compact ride, right? And so I said, where am I going to sit now? So then it was still not a big deal, but he had me sitting in row 13. Row 12 was the beginning of the cheap seats. And in front of that was first class. So I said, okay, row 13. But it's going to be intimate, cozy. I get back there and I find out that there's 1 seat in front of us and there's 2 seats here. I get to sit here with nobody in front of me. I stretch my legs out. Because there's 1 seat here, nobody here, and then me. Hallelujah. I actually got to sleep in the cheap seats. Not a big deal. Not life-changing. But I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for the lack of turbulence. I thank the Lord for... there's so many things. I thank the Lord. We were at the leadership in Rwanda with the leadership team, and I got to give devotionals many mornings when we were there. And I was praying, and I was just so grateful. And I thanked the Lord for mangoes. I was praying. I said, oh, Jesus, you knew what you're doing when you made the mangoes. I mean, you can buy mangoes here, but you don't know what Jesus was thinking when you taste the mangoes here. You got to come with me to Rwanda, I tell you. And then you know, that's what you were thinking when you made the mango. I mean, you peel them, and then you got to bend over this way to bite into it, because the juice just runs down. It's just crazy juicy. I love it. I thank the Lord for the mangoes, for the big bananas, for the middle-sized bananas, for the little bananas. Oh, God, you are so good. For the avocado that are so big, the pits are the size of our avocado here. Oh, Jesus, you're so good. And they cost 10 cents each. I mean, it's crazy. Thank you, Lord, for the avocado. And I found myself thanking the Lord, and praising the Lord. Here we are, Genocide Memorial Week, and this crazy white guy is praising God and thanking God for all this fruit. And I didn't realize really what I'd done until after it was finished. And then they said, thank you. They says, I can't remember the last time I thanked God for the mangoes or for the fruit. It's so simple. God provides. Do we say thank you? It's simple. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Okay, now, in Matthew chapter 6, at the tail end of it, we have the cure for anxiety. He says, don't worry. Don't worry about life. Don't worry what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Don't worry about it. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I don't know about you, but me, mostly I've spent my life this way. Lord Jesus, I seek your kingdom. I seek your righteousness. Okay, now I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. How can I get this? How can I get that? How can I want? And the Lord says, whatever happened to seeking? See, I didn't actually seek his kingdom and his righteousness. I gave mental assent. I says, okay, check. I acknowledge that. I will do that. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. Do you know how you know I'm not doing it? Because I haven't found it yet. And I've stopped looking. I must keep looking till I find it. And when we find his kingdom and his righteousness, then he starts giving us all these things. You know something? We're grateful, but all these things just don't matter. Because we now start to experience his kingdom. We go, ah. So, then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. This comes before ask, seek, find. Okay, now let's get this back to the story of mom who's cooking supper and the kids are coming into play. Let's imagine for a minute that you can see all things with your kids, as kids think you can. You see all things and know all things. Your children are convinced of that, right? They don't get it. How do you know that? And they don't know until they have kids, and then they know how you know, right? So there they are, right outside your window, fighting, picking at each other, blaming each other. You hit me. You hit me first. That's my ball. No, it's mine. Give me that. No. And they're fighting. Beating each other up. In the middle of that, they smell the food and one of them comes into the kitchen. Hi, Mom. Can I have some pizza? Can I have an apple? They're all cheery, cheery, cheery. It's like they're completely different people than from who was out there. Fighting, yelling, screaming, right? Do you know what I'm talking about here? Parents, we see it every day. And they come in all cheery, cheery. And then you say, you're busy cooking. You don't even acknowledge them. And if they keep pestering, finally you'll say, are you kidding me? You're coming here and asking me for a treat when I just know that you've been out there blaming each other, fighting each other, beating each other up, and you come in here asking me for a favor? And the Lord says, ask me. We're busy fighting, yelling, judging. And then we go, oh, Lord Jesus, will you this? And he goes, excuse me? Are you talking to me? Are you talking to me here? Then he says, the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. He says, I see that you're judging everybody. Now let me judge you the way you're judging everybody. The Lord says, he is gracious and compassionate. I will forgive you, forgive you, forgive you, forgive you. His blood cleanses all your sins. You are forgiven. And because you are forgiven, you are able to forgive, not only able, but I command you to forgive. Why? So the world will know what forgiveness feels like. You forgive each other because Christ has forgiven you. That means a whole lot something else in Africa. Doing this leadership training with a group of leaders, and there's a question in one of the sessions that says, how to lead people you find it difficult to lead or difficult to get along with. And one of the questions is, what type of people do you find it hard or difficult to get along with? Now, you think about it, you come up with your answers, and then I'll tell you their answers, their questions. Who do you find it difficult to get along with? What personality, what person do you find it difficult to get along with? And then one of the guys says, you know what I find difficult to get along with? I'm pastoring a church over here, and the people who murdered my family are in my church. I find that difficult, he says. To pastor them. Well, they've been through the courts and done all that, and good. Now they go back to the community, in the church, in the community, living next door. It's difficult, he says. Then he asked me, so what do you suggest? A young lady, well not young, yeah, young lady. My kid's age and younger is always young. I'm 61, they're whatever, 38, 39 and down from there. Young lady says, the people I find it difficult to lead are the ones who raped the women in our family and poisoned them, and they're still having concoctions and trying to poison the family, even today. And I'm supposed to lead them. I find that difficult, she says. What counsel do you have? We judge. We condemn. Do we forgive? And I ask them the question. Do you judge them? Or do you forgive them? It's the same question. And if we don't forgive them, you know what's in our heart? Murder. It's no different here than there. Except there the people have died. And they keep dying. And the Lord says, judge not. I used to be the number one judge. I was a really good, I would judge everybody. I tell you, I was masterful judging. Especially my kids. I would judge them. You know why I judged my kids and I was so harsh on them? Because they made me look bad. Make me look bad. I mean, what kind of kids would do that? Make me look bad. Well, actually, they reveal the truth. But I didn't like that to be revealed. I wanted to cover that. My grandmother used to be a very, very hard lady. She loved the Lord. She was from a very conservative Mennonite denomination. They had a door for the men to go in, a door for the women to go in. I won't name the denomination, but just think of a most conservative Mennonite denomination you could think of. There they were. And here's my grandmother. When we went to visit her, she would have the plates and the dishes, and in the plates and in the dishes were Bible verses stuck in the plates and the dishes. So when you took the dishes out, you'd look at a Bible verse. If you spent the night there, you put your head on the pillow, there's a Bible verse on the pillow. She just wanted us to be Christians and walk with the Lord and put Scripture into us, and she didn't know how to do it. And she would pick at us and judge every little thing anybody did. Because she loved us. We couldn't hear her love. We couldn't see her love because of her judgment. Then all of a sudden it changed. She became this sweet old lady. I remember asking her, Grandma, what happened? How come you're all of a sudden so sweet? She kind of chuckled. She says, well, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord spoke to me? And we're talking mainline, Mennonite, conservative. God doesn't do that. Yep, the Lord spoke to me. See, there's people in those churches who God speaks to, and they love the Lord. Don't judge them. judge them. She says, the Lord spoke to me. So what did he say? He says, your job is to love them and pray for them. Let me do the judging, the Lord said. Well, what biblical basis do you have for that? Well, remember the parable, the sower, the wheat. Here, I got to pull out those weeds. The Lord says, leave them alone. Don't worry about it. Just fertilize everybody, feed everybody. Don't worry about it. In the end, I will judge. There's a consistent theme. There's different portions in Scripture that illustrate the same point. And God says specifically, do not judge. For the way you judge will be used to judge you. So I'm busy judging. God says, okay, I'm the God of mercy, the God of love, all grace, and I'm loving and I'm forgiving. But you don't like that God. You want the judging God because you're busy judging. Okay, the way you're judging others, I will judge you. No, I want grace and mercy. No, you don't. I can tell by what you're doing that you don't. You want judgment. I can do that, the Lord says. Not a problem. I don't like it when I'm judged. Oh, God is such a mean God. He judges. He's terrible. No, he actually isn't. He's gracious and mercy, compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. We're busy judging. And we're judging God, saying, you've got it wrong. Because when we start judging, we judge God. Solution? Repent. Repent. Oh, Jesus, I've been judging. Please forgive me. That's your job. And you're not even judging now. In the end, you're going to judge. I repent. And you ask for forgiveness. So here you are. You're going and you're saying, asking, can I have this? Can I have that? And so before that, we have the question, don't judge. And at the end, in Matthew chapter 11, it says, in everything, therefore, because of all of this, in everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Huh, isn't that neat? Right in the middle of that, it says, ask, seek, knock. I'm going to give you. Stop judging. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Now, we can't make God give. We can't get. But we can, as empowered by the Holy Spirit, stop judging, and we can treat others how we want to be treated. If we focus on what it is we can do, and then not worry about the part in the middle, I have a funny feeling things in the middle are going to change significantly. When we ask, if we're outside, we got three grandsons. I mean, they're the best grandsons in the world. You know what I'm saying? They're the smartest, cutest, lovingest, best grandsons in the world. Brent? You have nice kids, but they're nothing. I am totally biased, as I should be. As I should be. They're my grandsons. And our grandsons come home from school regularly, two of them, regularly they get this award for helping other kids, for bringing peace in the playground. I just celebrate that. That's something to be celebrated. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, when the kids come home with these notes from the teachers that says, he helps those kids that keep falling behind, all these different things, you get these notes from the teachers, and then the kids come home and says, can we maybe go out for pizza and to the pool? What will mom and dad say? I think that's a real good idea. I think we should go. Or you get the notes that says he starts the fights, he picks on people, he's this nasty, mean guy. Can we go for some pizza and some ice cream? And you think, I don't think so. And the Lord says, look at yourselves and learn from me. As a family, you do this. You know how to give good gifts as a father. In this portion, he ties in the family. He says, look at the family and observe how you are with each other. And from that, learn how I am with you. Learn. Father knows how to give good gifts. Even though we're sinful, we know how to give good gifts. We give good gifts, what? When the kids do good things. Learn from it. Ask, seek, knock. So this is asking. Anybody there? So then we go to seeking. This is what seeking looks like. Oh, where's the, there's got to be a key someplace. Now we're seeking. We're trying to find. The Lord says, ask. Keep asking and you'll get. Seek, keep seeking, you'll find. Seeking, you ever play hide and seek with a two-year-old? I remember when our son Tim was about 2 years old and Lynn was playing hide and seek with Tim, teaching him the game of hide and seek. Okay, so this is how hide and seek works with a two-year-old. Lynn says, okay, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to count till 10 and you go hide, and then I'm going to come try and find you, okay? So Lynn counts, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Turns around and there's Tim. Here I am! She says, no. And then they hug and they giggle and they laugh and it's all so wonderful. And she says, you don't get it. You're supposed to hide and then I come looking for you. You got it? You got me now, Tim? Okay. So the hiding is like you go behind a thing. Okay, very good. So she counts. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Then she comes out. And here's Tim behind the sofa. And she's 10. Okay, I'm coming to find you. Where are you? Here I am. He jumps out. Here I am. And then he runs and hugs her. Because he loves to be found. This is the best part of the hide and seek part. It's getting found. Ha ha! Here I am. Oh, Lynn tried to explain it. He just didn't get it. You see, he actually did get it. And the Lord says, seek me. Because when we seek him, he says, here I am. Here I am. Oh, you're seeking me. Here I am. If you seek me, you will find me. Because he wants to be found. But he wants us to seek. He wants us to know our need. He wants us to know that we don't know how to get through that door. We don't have the answer. We don't. So we seek him. And then he gives us the answer. We go, ha ha! That is so wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to do it on my own. He says, ask, seek, and knock. The Father in heaven. Father in heaven, he's talking about divine resources. What does knock look like? Well, before I started preaching, you would have thought this was knocking. I just told you that that's actually asking. And I said, seeking is trying to find a way through. Now let me tell you about knocking, the word knocking. The knocking is this. It's soldiers taking a tree that's about this big around. You need six guys to hold it because the tree stump is about 8 feet long. And you put a harness underneath it on both sides. You have a soldier on either side. You got six guys it takes to carry this log because it's so heavy. And you knock on the door with this tree stump. And this is what it looks like. 1, 2, 3. Knock the door down. We knock the door down. In the Spirit. When you get ready to preach and give a word, you study, you ask the Lord, and he gives you different things, you prepare, and then you bring it. And then you sit down, and then at the 9 o'clock service, you preach. And the Holy Spirit comes and empowers your word, and people are encouraged and strengthened. And there's some stories you tell that you think, oh, that went really well, I got to remember that. And some that you, oh, that wasn't so good, I got to not remember that. And then you sit down, and now you're waiting for the 11 o'clock service, or 10 o'clock. You got to preach again. And after I go here, I got to preach again in Winnipeg at the African service. When I try to remember what it is I said before or what went well, then it does not go well. I have to go to Jesus each time. Because the anointing at the 10 o'clock service is finished. It ended when the service ended. I need a new anointing. I need the Holy Spirit, new, fresh. And I need him again fresh after this when I go to Winnipeg. Fresh. What is your word? What is your word? Yesterday's anointing, this morning's anointing, and our anointing doesn't work anymore. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. How do you get a word? What are you going to do? difficult situations, difficult times. There's a last fall, they had the Executive Bureau of the Church in Rwanda was installed, and they needed somebody to preach at that event. And just so you understand how the Rwandan people feel about us, is they have about 3,000 chapels, just under 3,000 churches, varying sizes throughout Rwanda. And we're called permanent missionaries to Rwanda. But this last time when we were there, they said, I asked the question, I says, do we have a home church in Rwanda? They says, that's a very good question. You need to have a home church. Everybody in the executive has a home church. You need to have a home church. So Jean-Paul planted a church there. It's called the International Service, where I am officially an elder. I am licensed in Rwanda to do funerals, serve Holy Communion, and do marriages in Rwanda. And when they introduce us now, they say, they are missionaries to Rwanda. God has called them to the nation, but he also has called them to this local fellowship. We meet with the elders, just like here, small church. And what they say when they introduce us, yes, they're white, and yes, they're Canadian, and yes, they're missionaries, but they are us. We are one. They are one. We are one. We are the same. And when they send us home, they say, remember, you're coming back. Remember, because you are us. And I says, you know, when we tell that story at home, it just doesn't go over that well. Because at home they say, no, you are us. And I realize something. The Africans are accustomed to saying goodbye to people. And it's goodbye and they never come back. And in the West, we're accustomed to saying hello to people and then we never say goodbye again. And God has called us to live between the two nations. Very, very painful. But it's his way. So there I was. They had the service at the stadium. Whatever, 15,000, 17,000 people, TV cameras, national things, everything that you would imagine. And they asked this white guy to preach. And Jesus told me a long time ago, Dave, when you meet with somebody, if I'm meeting with Greg, he says, I don't want you to meet with Greg and talk about all your training and education. I want you to talk about what you talked about with the guy before that. I want you to see only one face when you look at Greg, and I want you to see the face of Jesus. And you look at Greg through the face of Jesus. That's what you do. Don't judge. Love him and pray for him. And they said, when you get up to preach, if there's 50 people or 500 or 5,000 or 15,000, I want you to see only one face. And that's Jesus. And then it doesn't matter anymore if it's 1 or 50 or 5,000 or 15,000. Or 100,000, or 1,000,000. It doesn't matter. Because when you see Jesus, nothing matters. Ask. Seek. Knock. There's a movie years ago called When We Were Soldiers. When We Were Soldiers? Was that? Was it on last night? Wow. I wouldn't know if we don't have... This is a true story of the first battle in... that was ever fought where they brought the soldiers in by helicopter and they removed them, first ever in history. This was at a time when the U.S. had not yet declared they were at war with Vietnam, but they had all these warships in the bay and they had guys doing things, but they were not officially at war because only the president could officially declare you're at war. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me in this movie. And let me tell you what he said to me. So here they are, Mel Gibson, he's the first guy out of the helicopter onto the battlefield, and he says to his soldiers, I am the first one on the battlefield, I will be the last one off the battlefield. That's my commitment to you, men. I'm the first one on, I'll be the last one off. So there they were, they went to the battlefield, they did not have a clue what they were up against. The whole mountain was covered in trenches, they had thousands and thousands of the enemy soldiers were entrenched in there. And as the soldiers were gathered together and they were started fighting and the commander's communicating back with the commander on the aircraft carrier. And so he's saying, yep, yep, we need this over here. We need that over there. What about this? What about that? And then they were getting surrounded with the enemy. And so then he sent a small platoon out ahead to try and break them off to maybe get around him. And so now he's seeking, what can I do? And he's talking back to the commander on the ship and communicating what's happening. And it was so bad, they were so outnumbered and so surrounded that they were literally 3 feet away from the enemy as they were coming in and surrounding him. And they didn't have enough bullets to shoot everybody if they all lined up. They were just finished. And at that stage, the commander, he looks at the situation and he realizes that without divine intervention, everything is finished. We are all destroyed. And there's a code word they have in the American military. And when this code word is spoken, the commander on the naval ship does not have to call the president. He is authorized to act because the commander on the field says, this is how serious it is. And so the guy on the field calls the ship and he says, broken arrow. The commander says, clarify please, broken arrow. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, this is what it looks like to knock. When you knock, you are so desperate. Desperate. You plead with Jesus. He said, broken arrow. It's prayer. It's fasting and prayer. It's not eating, not drinking. It's just praying. It's walking and praying. Whatever you have to do, you're desperate. When he said broken arrow, within seconds, the aircraft started taking off the carrier. The missiles in the ship, they all lined up. The helicopters with the gunship, they lined up. And they lit the whole mountain on fire, and they got them out. And as those planes came in, whoosh, Holy Spirit said, that's what happens when you pray like that. Nothing will keep me from you. Nothing. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Stop judging. Stop judging. Why do we judge? We judge to deflect attention from ourselves. That's why we judge. We judge to deflect it. Stop judging. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Ask, seek, find. The disciples are in a boat with Jesus. The waves are overwhelming. Water's coming in and Jesus is sleeping. So what do the disciples do? Do they say, excuse me, Jesus, I think perhaps we're sinking. You might want to consider rousing yourself, perhaps? I think they full on yelled at him. Screamed at him. Jesus, we're sinking and you're sleeping. Come on, do something. Ask, seek, and knock. God will answer. God will answer. So if you say, well, I've been praying and I'm praying and I'm just not getting not getting answers. We can look at the biblical things and say you asked for the wrong motives. And sometimes we keep asking, we don't get. Here's the beautiful thing. God knows what you need. Trust the Lord. So then you can say, I'm not getting, I don't know what's happening. Just keep trusting the Lord. I cannot count how often we would be going to a church service. I was ready. Okay, I'm going to preach on this. I tell my translator, we pick him up. I says, as we're going up, I says, the portion will be this in Ephesians, unless, and he says, yeah, I know, unless the Holy Spirit changes, because that's just how it is. I'm all ready. I studied it. We drive over there. We're praying as we're traveling. We get over there. We go inside to the worship service. And I turn to the guy who's leading the service. And I say, so how's the service going? What's happening? And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to preach from here this morning. And he said to me, I want you to preach from Psalm 46. I've never preached from Psalm 46. This isn't a discussion, the Lord says. So you have to keep reading the Bible, all of it, all the time, reading it, because God's going to surprise you. He's going to say, I want you to preach from Psalm 46. You better be ready. And you'll pick a different portion. Oh, I want you to preach from Zechariah, about Zerubbabel. Huh? Yeah, that's where I want you to preach from today. And he keeps you on a short stick. There's times when I sit in front of people, whatever, 50 people, 3,000 people. And Lynn says, how are you doing? I said, I don't have a clue. I don't know what's going on. I feel like hyperventilating. Oh, okay. Let me pray for you. Okay. Ask, seek, knock. Most of the times when I finish preaching, I feel like I did a terrible job. I feel like I did a terrible job. I ask the Lord, how was that? Yeah, you're true to the word, you're faithful, good. Oh, okay. Be faithful with what God has given you. One of my favorite ones, I think I've shared the story, but I'll tell it again because it's so good. There's about 2,000 people, and the service went on forever. I mean forever. They baptized 200 people before the service started. That was just a warm-up. 200 baptized. Regularly, they baptize. Every Sunday, there's 3,000 to 4,000 people that come to the Lord in this church throughout the nation. It's incredible. So there I was at this church service, and they had the soldiers just came back from Darfur or Sudan or someplace. So they had a celebration and a greeting for them, all kinds of awards and plaques and things, which is good. It's fine. Then they had engagements, people announced they were getting engaged. Okay, that's good. Baby dedication, that's fine. 3 people got married, all part of that service. We're there forever. I said, good, Jesus, don't let anybody die. So I preached. Lynn had given me a new Bible for my birthday, and I loved it. And I had my old Bible there, and I was preaching from my new Bible, and I was going and preaching, and it wasn't going so good. It wasn't going so good at all. And I says to the Lord, this is not good. This is really not good. I'm in the middle of my preaching. This conversation's going on in my head. I says, I'm dying here. I says, I'm really dying here. I don't know what I'm doing. So I paused, and I just prayed for a bit. And I had an idea. I'll go to my old Bible, which I had there too. Got up my old Bible, started preaching a completely different sermon. Got 10 minutes into it. Okay, this is bad, 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 bad. Don't know what I'm doing. Don't know what's going on. Oh, Jesus, help me. I says, Jesus, I'm just dying here. And he says to me, and that's bad because of what? You see, I want you to die. I want you to know that you can't do anything. Now preach. So I kept preaching. Then I finished. Then I prayed for people to be healed. Then I prayed for souls to be saved. Then I sat down. Lynn says, well, what did you think? I said, I think that was the most horrible, miserable sermon I've ever, ever preached. There's no danger of me ever preaching it again. Ever, ever, ever. I don't have to try and remember what did I say. Because it was just so awful. Lynn says, well, I thought it was one of the best I've ever heard you preach. Whew. What do I know? That morning, 42 people came to the Lord. What do I know? The Lord says, Dave, I just want you to keep dying, okay? You keep dying, and I'm going to keep pouring life. So now when I get to those tough situations, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. I know I'm going to have to die again. So when they says, Dave, what are you going to do at the stadium? This is 5 days later. What are you going to preach at the stadium? What are you going to do at the stadium? I says, I don't know, but probably it's going to require me dying on national television in front of thousands and thousands of people, because that's just how Jesus works. So how do you feel about that? Well, for his glory, bring it. And when people see us, when people in Africa haven't seen you for a while, there's a greeting that happens, okay? And it's called Morajo. Morajo means, oh my, it's so good to see you. I haven't seen you for so long. I'm so glad you came. Oh, wow, wow, wow. I'm happy to see you. Morajo, one word, okay? And whoever says Morajo first, the other one says Morajo as well. And then if the first one says Morajo, then you have to say Morajo again. And you say Morajo as long as the guy who started keeps saying Morajo. You got to keep saying Morajo. So whoever started it, he sets the tone for what you're going to do. You got me? Greg. So we get to Rwanda. We go to these different places. And these people that we've been with before. And we've sat with them. We were in the village where they dug up 22 bodies from people who'd been killed in the genocides. And they were dug up by the people who killed them. And they asked us to be there with them. And this year we go back. Now we're at the ceremony where these bodies get reburied and we're there with them. And as they see us, as they come to see us, they're so happy to see us. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. Just, you are here. Oh my! This is what it looks like. Is it really you?
It's me. Sorry, I took you.
Oh, oh, did it? We took each other.
Yeah.
And it goes on and on and on. It is just so good to see you. We have to get together. We have to come to your home. We have to be together. We have to. Oh, it is just so good to see you. Thank you. You came here for us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And the Lord says to you, ask. You're asking me. It's so good to see you. I'm so glad you're asking me. I've been waiting for you to ask me. I've been waiting. I see your situation. I see your plight. It is so terrible, so miserable. I was wondering, are you going to ask? Is he going to ask? Here you are. You're asking. Seek me. We start seeking Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've been looking for me. Oh, great. I've been waiting to be found. I wanted you to find me. Finally, you started looking. Oh, Morajo, 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 Morajo. It's so good to see you. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. And the Lord says, let me help you with that. Let me help you with that. In groanings too deep for words, as you buckle over with pain and you intercede and pray for that situation, for that mountain that is immovable. And he says, I want to answer your prayer. The God from heaven, divine intervention, broken arrow, ask, seek, knock. The Lord provides. The Lord provides. And if we haven't got it yet, ask, seek, knock. If we haven't got it yet, ask, seek, knock. Haven't got it yet, ask, seek, knock. Don't ever quit. Pray without ceasing, Scripture tells us. Always be praying. With thankfulness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you provided. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy and your love to us. Thank you that you invite us to come to you. You say, ask me, seek, knock, I will come. Holy Spirit, where we have neglected you, where we have judged instead of asking, seeking, knocking, we have judged instead of blessing, we have judged instead of treating people how we want to be treated. Lord, we repent. I choose to repent. I confess it as sin. I ask you to wash me and to set me free. Jesus, will you be glorified? Amen.